The eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are wholly committed to Him. We're traveling through Bible history to find people that God chose to use in special ways, chose to work with and through. And that's because we're interested in a true and lasting renewal. And a renewal will require people whom God is willing to work with and willing to work through. Now, we've entered the period of the kings of Israel. Today, we come to the man who was easily the most successful king Israel ever had. His name is synonymous with wisdom and wealth. And today, we go back to the beginning of his reign when he did something that set the entire course of his future success. I read from 1 Kings chapter 3, and I'll start in verse 4. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." And Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. When Solomon first took the throne of David, his father, it was obvious that he had a very bright future. Solomon had significant natural gifts that would make him an effective king probably anywhere. I mean, early on, before this time, he negotiated a significant treaty with Egypt. He had already begun leading the nation in worship. In fact, he had just offered 1,000 burnt offerings at the most popular worship site, and that's when he had this dream. See, burnt offerings were the offerings of consecration and dedication. Solomon was obviously dedicating to God either his own reign or else to Israel as a nation, and it was in response to this public commitment that the Lord tested Solomon privately, as he did his father, and came to him and asked him a question in a dream. This verse highlights something we rarely think about, and that is that prayer tests our hearts. We hardly ever think about prayer as a test. We think about the things we pray about as tests. You know, we pray about things that challenge us, things that scare us, things that threaten us. We pray about our health. We pray about our job security. We pray about the safety of people we love. The things that test and try our souls, we pray about. But this passage is rare in that it kind of pulls back the camera to see prayer from God's perspective. Solomon had just expressed his dedication publicly with 1,000 sacrifices, and now God tests Solomon privately, and he does it through prayer. In a dream, he initiates prayer with Solomon. Don't often see that. It's not something we're normally aware of, how God is initiating our prayers. So Solomon experiences as a dream that he can later share with us. And as a result, we have an opportunity to see prayer from a different perspective, from God's perspective. That's rare. God obviously has a different perspective than we do. We know that about prayer. For example, God knows what we need before we pray. In fact, he knows what we need a lot better than we do, right? So you have to imagine when he was receiving our prayers, it's like he knows a little bit more. He has more context in which he's receiving them. He also can see the future. So God is never anxious, as anxious about us as we are, because he can see the future. He knows we're going to be fine. He obviously has a different perspective. But here we see prayer, the prayers of petition. or requests from a perspective that you and I rarely, if ever, think about. You see, from God's point of view, our requests reveal our hearts. It's one of the ways in which he sees what's in the heart. What we ask God for, especially what we ask for privately, that tells God an awful lot about us. Prayer requests, the things we ask God for, can be about anything, and they really should be about everything, right? In fact, God wants us to focus our trust in all kinds of practical ways and everything that's going on. You know, it says in the scriptures that in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We ought to ask God for the big things in our lives, things that we can't accomplish on our own. We ought to ask God about every small thing in our lives to avoid ever taking God's grace for granted. In everything, present your requests to God. It's convenient and it's proper to divide prayer into various purposes like praise and thanksgiving and confession, requests and so on. But requests really are also part of our praise. Because requests, when you seek God's favor, you are acknowledging his sovereign power. It's a practical way of praising him. When you ask for God's favor, you're acknowledging his mercy and his goodness and his righteousness and his love, and all these characteristics are there. And so it's a practical way of actually praising him for those things. In fact, you could argue, if you wanted to, that everything we do not ask God about is an example of presumption. Jesus tells us to ask God even for our daily bread. How many of us do that? I mean, we're wealthy, we're self-sufficient. We never ask God ahead of time for our food or clothing or shelter or whatever. We thank him afterwards. We don't ask him ahead of time. And yet the more we ask God every day for the very big things and the very small things that we need, the more we continuously relate to him and worship him, and that's a good thing. And surely God would rejoice to hear any of his kings pray to him asking for prosperity, because if the king's prospering, the nation's prospering, and to ask about national security and for the king to desire wealth and victory and a long blessed reign is a good thing. And in fact, the Psalms record prayers just like that. Nothing wrong with that. What would Solomon ask for? He just offers 1,000 sacrifices publicly, professes his devotion. So in a dream, he comes and he tests Solomon's heart. God appeared to Solomon in a dream during the night, and he said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And Solomon answered, "O Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm just a little child. I don't know how to carry out my duties. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" I want you to understand something. Solomon did not feel over his head from a worldly perspective. He was not literally a little child. He'd already married and he was already negotiating his own treaties. He'd already secured his southern border. He was well on his way to building his own palace and the Lord's temple. But Solomon did feel over his head, like a little child, spiritually. He said in verse 9, "Who is able to govern this great people of yours?" That, I think, is the key phrase to his prayer. Solomon did not view Israel as his people. He viewed them as the Lord's people. If Israel were Solomon's people, then his kingship could be about whatever Solomon wanted. And Solomon would be good to go. He had the smarts, he had the touch, he had the presence of a leader. He could work at accumulating fame and wealth and power and probably do as well as the next guy. But if Israel is God's people, that meant Solomon worked for God. And he was responsible to accomplish in Israel what pleased God. Not what pleased Solomon, what pleased God. In exactly the same way that his father David originally was responsible to God for herding sheep, Solomon was now responsible to shepherd and care for God's people. It was a very clear parallel. And what made Solomon's prayer so striking was that he actually did what believers so rarely do. He actually put God's agenda before his own agenda. He acknowledged that he worked for God, not the other way around. He didn't ask God to do stuff for him. He asked for divine help to do stuff for God. Solomon didn't ask for wisdom in general. He asked for wisdom to govern Israel the way God wanted him to accomplish God's ends, not his own personal ends, serving God, honoring God, obeying God, glorifying God in the process. That was Solomon's greatest desire. That's what he asked for. Now, a few weeks ago, Bill Evans gave you a tip for interpreting the Bible. He said, look for things that are repeated. I'm going to give you another tip right now. Fix your attention on anything that pleases God. Fix your attention there. When the Bible tells you that God is pleased, carve that text into your mind, whether it's God's assessment of creation before we ruined it, whether it's the Father telling the whole world he's pleased with his only beloved Son, or whether it's Jesus quietly mentioning to his disciples how much that poor woman over there just gave. Here in our text, we're told flat out, the Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine a greater joy than pleasing my Heavenly Father. My salvation is all about Christ pleasing him for me and Christ's work on my behalf. But with his Spirit's help, if I could please him just a little bit, that would thrill me. So, what would you like me to do for you, Solomon? This is in a dream, so he can be honest. See? What I want most is what you want. That's what I want most. What I want most is to be useful in accomplishing what you want. I wonder how often God hears that prayer. How often does God hear a prayer that makes him smile? The Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. God was so pleased that when he answered the prayer, he answered it super abundantly. Now, you might be familiar with that Ephesians passage, great passage, that God is able to do immeasurably greater than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. Well, this is an example of what that looks like. You want wisdom to do my will? That's what you really want? That's what you're asking me for? Solomon, I'm so pleased with that. I'm going to give you wisdom in everything. I mean, justice, psychology, management, organization, economics, art, science, you got it. Use it all to accomplish my will. By the way, all the things you didn't ask for, but I know you wanted, they'll all be yours too. I'll give it all to you. Because the one thing you did ask of me pleases me. You put my agenda first, and you treated me as God. God is delighted when his children ask him for all kinds of things, all kinds of things, like we love to talk to our children. But how many of our requests really treat God as God? How often do we lay aside our own agendas and just ask him in the simple request of like a little child, as Solomon would put it, you know, that we just want what he wants. And if we aren't sure what that is, then we need wisdom to know what it is. And whatever it is, we'll do it. If you enable us to, we'll do it. Isn't it true that most of the time we ask God for the things that we want? Isn't that the way it works? I mean, whether God wants it or not really doesn't matter so much to us, except we know he's got to approve it, so we try to make a good argument. But typically, isn't it true that we really don't focus so much on his will? We focus on our will. We decide what college we want to go to and ask God to just make it so that we can be accepted. We figure out who we think should be president, and we just ask God to make that person president. And then when we do ask for wisdom, it's to do things we've already decided to do anyway. Lord, give me the wisdom to get this job, or Lord, give me the wisdom to do this ministry this way, because that's the way I'm going to do it anyway. It's as if we're on the bridge of the Enterprise, and God's in the engine room, and we just say, make it so. Yeah. Now look, I've already said that asking God for personal things, that's part of our worship. Don't stop doing that. He's delighted to receive our requests. He loves to hear his children talk to him about their lives, even when our requests maybe aren't that entirely thought through. He still loves to be in the discussion with us. But when God is looking for someone to work with, when he's looking for someone to work through in this world, he looks for people whose prayers seek his will, not theirs. People who know that he's God. He looks for people who offer themselves to accomplish his will, not theirs. That's why I say that our requests sort of test our hearts. And they reveal those who are really devoted to him and who want his will more than anything else, more than anything they want for themselves. Now, you might think that only Solomon was tested in this, but it's not true. God gives the exact same offer to you and me that he does to Solomon. Jesus said in John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given you. Or in 1 John 5, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. Did you hear that? Whatever we ask, whatever we wish, ask what you want me to do for you. That offer extends to you, it extends to me. It's the same offer he made to Solomon. And did you notice how it's the same test that God gave Solomon? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. If we remain close to Jesus and his will, and if we know that will because his word's alive in us, if we ask anything according to his will, we have what we asked of him. God gives us anything that will accomplish his will. You see, we think that prayer is about asking God to get involved in what we're doing. And it is. But that perspective looks at prayer through the wrong end of the telescope. God thinks about prayer as offering to involve us in what he's doing. Jesus urged us to focus. Jesus urged us to trust God with our needs. Just trust him with your needs. And think bigger when you pray. That's how he told us to pray. He urged us to retire those anxieties that plague unbelievers when they pray to their gods. And he urged us to think big, big about what God is doing, how we can be a part of that. He said, look, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field? They don't labor or spin. But I tell you, not even who? Not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he not clothe you, oh, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? You know, the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And you know what? All those other things will be given to you as well. That's what Jesus said. Did you notice how Jesus was thinking about Solomon when he taught about prayer? Did you notice that in essence, he was teaching us to pray just like Solomon? Don't worry about all the things that you want, even all the things that you need, because God is already committed to care for us. You don't have to spend a lot of time with that. Instead, our requests should focus on God's kingdom, his rule, what he wants, his will, his agenda, the way Solomon prayed. Solomon put God's agenda before his own. First, he sought the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And guess what? All the other things he didn't ask for were given to him too, because God knew all about that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's another way of phrasing the same test of prayer. God offers us the desire of our heart, whatever they may be, if we first delight in him. The Lord God would manifest his power and his glory through any one of us who simply asks him to do so, trusting him with all of our various needs and focusing instead on how God can use us in our situation to glorify him right now. Now, like Solomon, our public religion and our public prayers might have the right words. Solomon sacrificed 1,000. Oh, that's a lot of offerings, 1,000 offerings, proclaiming his faith. But what God really cared about was what Solomon asked for when he really got to what was really on his mind and what he really wanted. For every 1,000 prayers the Lord graciously receives today from his children, how many prayers, I wonder, really please his heart? Make him smile. Oh, Father, Father, I am awash with needs and desires, and I need you to help me, and I need you to sustain me. And I want to list all that out before you. But I got to tell you, I know that you already know all that. I know that you know what I need, and I trust you for that. I trust you for that. I do. I trust you for that. So my one request, what I really want to focus on, is I want you to use me where I am right now, in the role you've given me, in the circumstance that you've given me. I want to serve you. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. And whether you give me all that other stuff that I want, it doesn't matter by comparison, because what I really, 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 really want down deep is I want what you want, because you're God. Lord, I know that you're on the bridge. You're the captain. I'm in the engine room. You say make it so, and I'm going to do my best to do it if you help me. Whether I find it convenient, whether I find it fun, whether I find it profitable or not, you just give the word. That prayer, that kind of prayer, is so rare, it just rivets God's attention. All other prayers coming to him are begging him to improve some circumstance, some role in our life, and he wants to be in that discussion with us. But that one prayer in 1,000 isn't asking for any of that. That one prayer in 1,000 isn't asking God for some divine intervention to bring me health or bring me success. That prayer assumes that God's going to take care of my every real need. It assumes that because Jesus told me to assume that. And instead, it offers a humble plea to accomplish God's will on earth as it is in heaven. You know, that part of the Lord's Prayer that we run by, even though Jesus puts it first. That's what the prayer is about. What did Jesus mean when he taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? When we pray that, we're not talking about somebody else. We're not talking about the angels. We're talking about us. We're the ones praying it. Jesus wants the core of all of our prayers to be, "Lord God, we make ourselves available to accomplish your will in this world. Because you created us and you redeemed us. You're our Heavenly Father. We are your people and you are our God." The heart of the Lord's Prayer is the prayer of Solomon. Such prayers do not ignore our situation. What they do is they offer up ourselves to serve God right where we are today. For Solomon, it was, "Lord, you made me king of your people, and that's a lot of responsibility. I need your help to serve you where I'm at." For the rest of us, it'd be different. "Lord, I'm a husband. Lord, I'm a mother. Lord, I'm single. Lord, I got an extra bonus to deal with, or I've got cancer, and I need your help to serve you in this situation. Where I am right now, that's what I need help with. Lord, I'm concerned about my future. I'm concerned about getting into college. I'm concerned about finding another job. I'm concerned that I will not inherit the Alzheimer's that my mother has and my aunt has and her mother had. But your son warned me about how worrying about the future could distract me and neutralize my faith today. And you know something? I got to admit, I know that you're not worried about my future. So I'm just going to ask you to provide for me in all these ways, and I'm going to cast my cares upon you. I'm going to ask you to carry them. Instead, I'm just going to offer up my future to you. I'm going to put my plans and my convenience and my worldly success on hold and lay it aside. And just between us, just between you and me, I give you my life to do with as you please. Just let me know how I can accomplish your will. That's what I'm asking. Lord, I'm concerned about somebody who's dear to me. They're so dear to me. And here's a list of all these requests for them. But after I make them, Father, I got to tell you that I realize that they're dear to you too. And you already know all their needs. So if I could just pray one prayer for them, it would be that they might live for your glory and accomplish your will. I can't think of anything better to pray about. And I pray that you would do that right now with them in Iraq. And I pray that you do that right now in her unplanned pregnancy, right now in his financial crisis, right now in her pneumonia. My one big prayer item for them is, would you use them for your glory right where they are right now? Father, there's so many ways in which I or those whom I love could be more comfortable right now. There are lots of ways I wish you would help me accomplish my will, and I'm going to tell you about them. And I thank you for caring and encouraging me with the kind of help you know I need. But when it comes right down to it, the one thing I want most of all is for your will to be done, not mine. Boy, that's a hard prayer to pray, isn't it? Your will be done, not mine. That's so hard. God's only heard it prayed once, right? Perfectly. In a garden. When everything was at stake. when everything depended on a heart perfected in obedience and trust and love, when everything depended on what Jesus Christ would ask of his Father. If God Almighty ever held his breath, it would have been at Gethsemane. And when Jesus opened his mouth, he decided not to ask for deliverance, for wealth and fame, and for a long life. He said that what he really wanted most was to accomplish God's will. And the same Heavenly Father who heard Solomon heard Jesus. And he was so pleased, he gave him what he asked for. And he used Jesus' life and he used Jesus' death to accomplish eternal redemption for all of us forever. Oh, and by the way, as with Solomon, he also gave Jesus everything he did not ask for. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father forever. Christian, the requests that we offer to God, they test, they reveal our hearts. The test is not whether our prayers are fancy or whether they're simple. The test is not whether our prayers are long or whether they're short. The test is not whether our prayers are specific or whether they're general. The test is whether in prayer we seek God's agenda or ours. Whether we try to bind, whether we try to shoehorn God's eternal purposes into our own, or whether we lift ourselves up in the situation we're experiencing in God's providence and trust him to take care of us, and ask him to use us right here, right now, any way he wants. The Lord delights to use people who simply ask him to. And in response, God says, I will do what you asked. And moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are wholly committed to him.